If you have your Bibles, open up to me, with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're continuing on in our study of 1 Corinthians in a sermon series titled When Grace Comes to Church. We'll have the verses up for you on the screen also, and if you'd like to follow along on a mobile device, we read from the English Standard Version. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. And then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." My first job out of graduating college was at the University of Minnesota, and I worked as a junior assistant research scientist, and we were studying the effect and role of proteinases in cancer progression. And as a part of that job, every year we'd get to go to an all-day scientific conference at the University of Minnesota. And presenter after presenter would come forward, and they would take a half hour to an hour, and they would explain the experiment that they had been working on in minutia down to the smallest detail. And then afterwards, there may be a moment or two of awkward silence until somebody who had managed to pay attention to the presentation would stand up and throw out a pity question to the poor presenter, and then it would be on to the next presentation. And when I said it was fun, I was actually being nice. It was actually dreadfully boring. And presenter after presenter would come all day long. And after going to this conference year after year, there was one presentation that stood out from the rest by 100 times. It was incredible. This presentation, there wasn't just a moment of silence afterwards and then some person asking some pity question to the presenter, but it was a microphone with person after person after person lined up all the way out the auditorium. And after the Q&A time was over for that presentation and it was time for the next one, they actually had to take all of the people who still had questions and wanted further discussion into a breakout room so they could continue to speak to the presenter about what they had heard. And the title of that presentation was Why Scientific Findings Are Consistent with God's Nature. And at this conference, there was at least 2,000 people, probably almost all of them, atheists and scientists who had felt that scientific findings disproved God's existence. And from the moment that presenter stood up and spoke, he had everyone's attention, and you could almost feel the tension building from the moment the PowerPoint went up behind him and you could see the title of the presentation behind this person. Because everything that was said there flew in the face of what many of those people believed. And the questions that these scientists asked, one after another, lined up all the way out the back of the auditorium. It was incredible because I didn't hear one question being asked to hear an answer. Instead, every question was asked out of pride, thinking that their question dismissed the topic of the presentation. And I listened to question after question of highly educated, highly intelligent scientist after scientist. And it's very interesting because they were phrased a little differently, but they're actually the same questions that I heard volunteering in children's ministry from children. Ages 5, 6, 7, and 8. And if these scientists had come and they'd volunteered at Lakes Free in our children's ministry, they would have heard the same questions being asked. In fact, I have this book. It's called Dear God, What Religion Were the Dinosaurs? And it's more children's letters to God. And I listened to the questions being asked by these scientists, and I could find the same ones in this book. One scientist stood up and said, as a scientist who believes and values the importance of observation and measurement, how can you believe in God when we have yet to detect any trace of him whatsoever? James, age 9, asks, Dear God, why are you invisible? The same question as a highly educated individual, but this time from the mouth of an innocent and naive child, not asked out of sarcasm or to mock and dismiss, but asked out of a desire to hear an answer, to understand God better. One atheist stood up and said, The universe was created, and everything in existence has to have a creator. Well, then who created your God? Dear God, who is your mom and dad? Trisha, age 8. If God is real, then why doesn't he prove it to us with miracles like he did in the scriptures? Dear God, I heard how you parted the Red Ocean. That was cool and unbelievable. How come you don't do things spectacular like that anymore? Dan, age 7. And there's a variety of ways that we can bring questions. We can take our pride and our doubt and use that question to actually make a statement questioning God. Or we can bring our questions to God out of a desire to hear from him and receive an answer. And it reminds me of what Matthew writes in his gospel, in Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And we come to the Lord thinking that we are wiser than him. His wisdom will remain hidden. But if we come to him like a child, remembering who we are and remembering who he is, then the Lord loves to reveal himself to his children. He desires to have a relationship with those he's created. And the Bible promises wisdom to those who come and seek it. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened for you. There are different ways that we can bring questions to God. And if you have questions, it's another great time for me to remind us that our summer ABF is starting here June 1st, 9 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall, going Sundays through the end of July. An adult Bible fellowship is a time where you'll find all different types of people coming together with all sorts of questions, coming, looking to discuss those with each other, looking for answers, looking to know more about God. And it's great to have questions. Everybody has questions. In fact, when we look at God, all we get oftentimes are just more questions because we think about how great God is and our mind starts to expand as we think about this. And we have more and more questions because God is infinite and we are finite and there's always something new to understand and learn about God. In fact, being a finite being, trying to understand an infinite being only leads to more questions. Since God is infinite, there's always something more. We'll never get to the end of God. And in our ABF, we'll be studying the attributes of God, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice, his love. And what we find is there's not even a single attribute of God that we can understand fully. How unsearchable are his ways? Who can know his mind of God? And so there's different ways to bring our questions to God. ABF is a great time to come together, discuss those. We'll hear teachers who will guide us, curriculum which we can study and grow. And it's great to bring our questions to God. And as we begin our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, the people in the church of Corinth have a question. And how are they asking this question? Are they asking as people who are honestly coming for an answer, looking to grow? Or are they asking their question in pride, combining it with their doubt to dismiss the things of God? Are they coming to God like children, thinking that they're coming before the God of all strength and power? Paul echoes this question that they've been asking back to them. He says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And then in verse 36, Paul gives them a very strong rebuke. He says, foolish people. And so here I think we have our answer. Paul isn't just being harsh to people who want to know an answer, people who have come to grow and learn. No, Paul has been to this church. He's met the Corinthians. Paul is very familiar with hecklers and mockers. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about many of the kinds of people he's met and how he's gotten into trouble by bringing the word of God to people who are mocking and heckling. In verse 23 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he's had more imprisonments, countless beatings. He's often been near death. 5 times he's received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with stones. And so here Paul is familiar with the type of pride that can be in people as they're confronted with God's word and God's ways. And he's been to this church, and he's recognized a measure of this in the church. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, he calls this church arrogant. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15:12 that they've already been not only questioning the resurrection of the dead, they've been asserting confidently that there is none. And so Paul gives a harsh rebuke. He says, foolish people. His rebuke means that they are without reflection or intelligence. And Paul is looking to humble these individuals so that they'll take a step back and consider that perhaps maybe they don't know all that they think they do. He's trying to get them to open up to the things that God has for them. They've come to him with a dismissive, sarcastic, mocking question, more so to proclaim that the resurrection of the dead doesn't happen. With what kind of body does it come, Paul? And so Paul rebukes them, but he's going to give them a real answer. And this should be another moment to just remind ourselves that the times where we open God's word and it offends us, it shocks us, maybe even it disturbs us, because it's so different than what we think or so different than what we were taught. We have to remember that we don't have a Christian society right now. Many of us were raised without any of that. Many people in our world without any knowledge of God. And we've been influenced by these different things, the media, the schools, the voices that we hear all around that are not following Jesus Christ. They'll influence, they'll guide us, they'll shape us. And we'll come to God's word and we'll read something that's so contradictory to what we've heard. It might offend us. We might think that sounds ridiculous. But our culture is not the reservoir of absolute truth to pass on to us. God is. Jesus is the truth. And God has given us his word to guide us. And when we open up God's word and it offends us and seems strange, that's not a bug. That's a feature. That's God looking to correct us and grow us. And it's those times where we feel most offended that God might be trying to speak to us most loudly, because that might be how he is most different than those around us and maybe even we ourselves. And here the Corinthians have heard of something that they think is ridiculous. But here, God's wisdom is greater. They've asked a question thinking there's no way that this resurrection thing could happen. But they haven't quite thought about the incredible power of God and what is possible with an all-powerful God. And as we read God's word, we should know that every time we open it, we risk being offended, but that is a good thing because God is so much greater than us. His ways are so much greater than our ways. And praise God, he's given that to guide us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, humbles us and reminds us of the ways that we should come to God to learn from him. Isaiah 55, 9, God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Praise the Lord that his ways are so different than mine. Praise the Lord that his ways are so different than ours. Because there's so many things about this world that I can't wait for God to move and change. And if he was just like us, then things would be the same. We've got something much different that's coming. I've heard people ask questions about the resurrection. There's a lot of questions to have. One of the most interesting questions I know that someone's brought to me is they said, what if a person dies, they get buried in the ground, their carbon atoms get incorporated into plants that grow, an animal comes and eats the plants, then a human being comes and eats the animal, and the carbon atom goes from the plant, the animal, back to another human. That carbon atom has now been in two humans. Who gets it at the resurrection? That's a good question. We can ask it intending to dismiss the resurrection as silly, mocking those who believe, or we can ask it honestly and think about the incredible power of God. What is going to happen to our bodies? They get put in the ground, they decay, they spread out, they disperse. And if you have questions, you're in good company. We need to bring our big questions to our big God because he's got big answers. Sometimes our mind isn't thinking this way. We've never experienced the incredible power of God. And then we think about these questions and we don't quite understand how some of these things could be possible. But when we stop and think about the incredible power of God, he created all things. He can do all things. And here Paul is going to give them a big answer to their big question. Another great resource, if you have questions, is gotquestions.org. I'm so impressed with this website. If you have questions, you can always type your questionnaire and receive an incredible, wonderful biblical answer. And Paul is going to give the Corinthian church a wonderful biblical answer. With what kind of body does it come? Well, Paul gets around to answering them. He says, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. And Paul compares the resurrection to a seed that's planted in the ground. Says our body is like a seed. And if you look at a grain of wheat, to the eye, there's really nothing discernible that makes it any different. I hold here in my left hand a grain of wheat, and I hold here in my right hand a grain of sand. If we can zoom in to those online so they can look at the difference. According to looking at it with your naked eye, there's nothing that would distinguish it from the other. No sign of the promise of the life to come. No need to clean that up. And Paul says it's like this with the body. You take the seed of the grain of wheat, you plant it in the ground, and you have no idea of what is to come just by looking at the grain of wheat. You have no idea that this will grow into a big wheat plant so useful and purposeful. You'd have no idea. The only way that we have an idea is that we have seen it. We've seen that if you plant this in the ground, you get a plant that comes out of it. Likewise, the Corinthians say, what kind of body? What is it like, Paul? How would we know? And the answer is that we know because we've seen it. In Jesus Christ, looking at his body as they took it down from the cross, bleeding, bruised, dead, beginning to decay, put in the tomb. You'd have no idea, looking at his body, of the promise of the life to come. But we've seen the power of God in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. That after 3 days, the power of God took that body, which was beginning to decay, beginning to disperse, and somehow God took it with his power, and he used what was there, and he took it, and there was continuity. What was there was transformed into something new, but it was something different, something powerful, and something glorious. And we know because we've seen it. God's shown it to us. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and then he appeared to his followers. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears, and he says to them in verse 39 of 24, "See my hands and my feet, that is I myself, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Paul calls it first a natural body. He says, then it will be a spiritual body, but it's not merely a spirit, for it has flesh and bones. It somehow took the natural body and transformed it into something greater. There's a body there. And it's not less than the physical body, but it is more. And God is so powerful that he was able to take Jesus' natural body and transform it to fit the eternal purposes that he had for his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And how do we know? How do we know that when our body gets planted in the ground, how do we know that it will rise again? And the answer is, again, that we have seen it in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul says that Jesus is like the first fruits of the harvest. Like a grain of sand, his body was planted in the tomb, and now it has risen. And the first fruits of the harvest show what kind of crop it will be. And Jesus is the first fruits. And he shows us what kind of harvest God is planting. And the rest of us will follow, all of those who believe. And for the Christian, the graveyard is not a place of eternal non-existence. For the Christian, the graveyard is God's garden, where he is growing an incredible harvest of all of his people. And he's so powerful that one day he'll return. And when we die, what happens is we die and our body gets put into the ground. It begins to decay and disperse. Our soul goes into the presence of the Lord to await his return. And we see that from a variety of passages. One of them is the thief on the cross. Jesus turns to that man and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But we know that just like Jesus' body was taken down and put in a tomb, his body was as well. And his body went into the ground to decay and rot. But that day he was with God in paradise. And so our soul goes to wait in the presence of the Lord in some sort of disembodied spiritual state. And we wait for his return. And when Jesus Christ returns, he'll bring all of the souls of all of his followers with him. And then all of the bodies of those people spread out, done whatever, wherever they are, cremated, burned, lost at sea, whatever it is. God is powerful enough to take the material that was once that person and bring it all back. He's powerful enough to create a carbon atom, a new carbon atom if he needs one, to fit the gap. And that body will rise from the grave and that soul will meet that body. And just like God was powerful enough to create an eternal body for Jesus Christ to fulfill the purposes that he has for his son, God is powerful enough to create an eternal body that'll fulfill his purposes for you and I. Paul talks about this as he continues on in verse 30 and 39, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Just like God, when he sat down to create the world, was so incredible, so wise, that he was able to create a bird with hollow bones and wings to specialize it for exactly what he wanted it to do in this life, to fly through the air. And he was able to take fish, and he was powerful and wise enough to be able to take a fish and give it scales and gills so it could breathe oxygen underwater. God is powerful enough to take the body that once existed for you and I and instead change it and transform it for exactly the purposes he has for us. Not to fly through the air or breathe oxygen from under the water, but to live for eternity. Paul says there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. And we can see the incredible glory of God's creation still looking at our world today, the incredible miracle of human life, of life at all. And you can look at this earth and say, wow, what glorious God we have. And yet the glory of the earth is so much different than the glory of the heavenly, which is to come. And Paul compares it to looking at the stars. When was the last time you went out and looked at the stars? Growing up in Blaine and living in Blaine most of my life, you could just see how difficult it was becoming to see the stars year after year as the city built up and more light pollution came in. To the point where when I had kids and started having kids, I wanted them to see the stars. We couldn't just look out and see the stars. There's too much light pollution. So I took the kids to a place that I was confident that there would be stars, Carlos Avery Wildlife Preserve. But even there, there's so much light pollution these days. You can look to the south and you can just see the lights from the city obscuring the stars and planes going overhead, and you can't. And so it was so neat. We just moved up further north, up by North Branch, and it was so cool to walk out and look up and see the stars. We'd finally gotten far enough away. And it's just glorious. You look at it and you think of the grandness of the universe and the creation, and you say, that's so glorious. Look what God has done. And Paul says it's going to be the same thing when we see this resurrection. That's interesting because the people could see Jesus, they could touch him, and they could recognize him, but they didn't recognize him right away. It took a moment. It took some time. It wasn't just the shock that he was back. It was that he looked different. We don't quite know exactly what all those differences are. We know that his body was sown imperishable. It was sown in dishonor, crucified as a criminal, destroyed, beaten. We know that throughout his life, he experienced incredible hardship and difficulty. His father likely died when he was young. He probably had to work to support his family as a young man, working as a carpenter. He had lots of conflict in his life as he challenged religious leaders with God's truth, and they rebelled against it. And the weight of all that probably shone on him and on his face and in his body. And that work probably was reflected by the condition of his body. And he came back, and they looked at him, and they couldn't quite recognize him. Something had changed. No longer did the weight of this world rest on him. But suddenly his body was imperishable, eternal. And Paul says, just like when you look at the stars and say, how glorious God is. He says, you'll be able to look at the bodies that come in the resurrection. You'll say, what a glorious God we have. And there are two things in this life that were meant as gifts from God, but because human beings have fallen in this sinful and fallen state, they don't feel like gifts. They feel like curses. One is time, and the other is our body. Because of death, we just never have enough time. I don't have time to get all the things I need to get done. I need more time at work to accomplish what I need to accomplish. I need more time with my family. I need more time in the yard. I need more time to fix the house, to fix the cars, to do this, to do that. I just don't have enough time. And life is a gift from God, meant for us to be enjoyed. But because it has been cut short by death, time always feels like an enemy, even though it was given as a gift. And the other is our body. How many of you feel like your body is a gift? Instead, how many of us are suffering from poor health, poor eyesight, bad knees, fibromyalgia, carpal tunnel, needing a hip replacement, Alzheimer's, cancer? It's just one thing after another. And this body was given to us as a gift from God to be enjoyed, to interact with the wonderful world God has created and all of the incredible, wonderful children that he's has put on this earth. But this gift oftentimes feels like a curse. But in the resurrection, all that is going to change. And no longer will we feel like our body is letting us down and failing us and we don't have enough time. Suddenly all of a sudden we'll have the time and we'll have the body to do what God wants us to do and accomplish all of the purposes that he has for us. There'll be no more frustration there. And our body will be a good gift from God and we'll be able to look at it and say, what a glorious God we have. Verse 42 through 44, Paul says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. With what kind of body will it come? Well, our powerful, glorious, eternal spirit God will make a powerful, glorious, eternal spirit body for us. Paul says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And Adam represents every human being, and that's not just a spiritual or religious belief. It is an observable fact. Just as the first human being, Adam, died and went into the ground, so also every one of his offspring, every one of us, because of Adam's sin and his representation of us, we will also die and be placed in the ground. And we will bear the image of the man of dust. Adam was made from the dust. From dust he was taken. And dust he shall return, and so will each and every one of us. There's an interesting thing that has happened with the rise in the convenience of cameras. People have started taking a picture of themselves. They'll take a picture of themselves every day, and they'll make that into a collage or a video, and they'll show a picture of themselves every day, and you can see them age. And you can go online, and you can look at these people, and it's fascinating to watch them age. And if we did that, if we took picture after picture of ourselves, if I did that, if you did that, the interesting thing is that we'd start to look completely alike. If we kept taking pictures day after day, this would be the image of all of us. We will bear the image of the man of dust. And that's humorous. But it's also horrific. We won't make it out of here alive. And I think about that for the people I love. I think about that for you. I think about that for my parents and my sister and my nephews and my niece. I think about that for my wife. I think about that for our 6 children. All of these incredible people that God has created, all of these miraculous, the miracle of life, all of these people just ending up as that. But just as we bear the image of the man of dust and we grieve that, we also have a reason to praise the Lord, because this is exactly why Jesus came. He came so this wouldn't be our last picture. And just like Adam was our first representative, now for those who believe, we've got another representative. And just like Adam represented us and we will all follow Adam, now Jesus represents us and we will all follow Christ. And just as Jesus rose from the grave to new life, so will we. And all of our dear loved ones, all of us, me, you, that doesn't have to be our last picture. Jesus came to give us a new picture, and we will bear the image of the man from heaven, eternal, made in such a way that we will all glorify God. And that can be your final image. Those who believe will bear the eternal living image of Jesus Christ. And have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Do you know what would happen to you if you died tonight? If you don't know, after the service, we're going to have Stephen ministers and elders up here. They'd be happy to pray with you. A prayer of commitment of faith to the Lord, that you might receive the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we also have an opportunity to be mentored by believers. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ before, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we have people who are willing to meet with you every week for 8 weeks to go through the scriptures with you and to guide you as you put your faith in Christ, that you might know and be assured that one day you too will rise from the dead, just like Jesus Christ has. I want that to be my last image. Amen. And I want that to be the last image of the people I love. That's why we spread the gospel. And that's why we follow him. And won't you come and join us?